Okay. I hope everybody has been sufficiently hugged today. Like I said last week, it adds minutes to our lives, so hugging is good. Hugging is good. Revelation 3:15-16 says this: I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or another. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. And there was a time that I was spit out of God's mouth. Even though I had been brought up in a Bible-believing church and knew who Jesus was, I became what you call a fence sitter. Neither hot nor cold. And when I went to college, I was drawn from my Christian faith and really questioned whether Christ existed. I had heard the truth of the gospel, but let college teachers and peers take me away from living a Christian life. And I became one of those dreaded people pleasers. You know that, people that are always saying yes to the whims and wills of everybody. And although college is supposed to make you intellectually smarter, which it could, it made me spiritually dumber, much spiritually dumber. No campus crusades for me. It was party time. Time to sow my oats. I was away from my home. I was free to do what I wanted. And when confronted with faith issues, I picked the path that was more traveled and was pulled from my base Christian truths and roots. Has anybody gone through that? I mean, you can admit it. Put your hand up. We've all gone through that. So I became a lukewarmer. An agnostic, and that's one who doesn't know whether they believe in God or not. Certainly, that probably is the worst thing to be, because if someone says, well, do you believe in Jesus? You say, well, yeah, he was a good man. Well, do you believe in God? Well, yes and no. How do you minister to that? You can't. That's why the scripture tells us that God would rather you say that you're with him or say that you're against him. You know, we all sometimes become that Christian chameleon. And when issues of Christ come up, I went with the views of the crowd and sometimes threw him under the bus just to please the views of my friends. I did it so it wouldn't jeopardize my standing with them. It wouldn't jeopardize my friendships and my entry into the academic community. Well, praise God that I came to my senses. I repented of that time because it was not a happy time. It's not a happy time to be totally conflicted. It's not a happy time to walk a walk not sure whether God existed or not. And to this day, I still repent of those years, and I'm so happy that I'm back to studying the gospel and knowing who this Jesus really is. But I think there is a time in all of our lives that we fight that battle, the people-pleasing battle, the lukewarm battle, and we're tested whether or not we're going to follow him or throw him under the bus. Or allow people to crucify him. So with that, we go to the best known people pleaser in history, and that is Pontius Pilate. He's a third person of interest as we continue with the series, CSI, Who Sent My Jesus to the Cross? This was a man who struggled with politics and maintaining peace in the area he governed. He was pulled by the wishes of his wife. He was pulled by the wishes of Rome. He was pulled by the Jews. He was pulled by the Gentiles. and the desire. He was pulled by the true desire to remain in power, to remain in power. He held in his hand the life of this man, Jesus. In the palm of his hand, he held the life of this man, Jesus. Our scripture reading comes from John chapter 18, verse 37 through chapter 19, verse 15. So bear with me. It is a long reading, but it's important so you can see the sequence of events that occurred before Jesus went to the cross. But before we do this, why don't you turn around and tell somebody behind you or next to you that Jesus loves them. Why don't you do that? Patty said to Joni, Jesus loves you. And Joni said, I'm not too sure about you, Patty. But it's okay, Patty. Jesus loves you. The Bible tells for the Bible tells me so. Well, let's start with chapter 18, verse 37 through 19. Let's go to 16 instead of 15. You are a king then, said Pilate. And Jesus answered, you are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Truth, Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? They shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken part in the rebellion. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him in the face. And once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, Here is the man. And as soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, Crucify! Crucify! And Pilate answered, You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. The Jews insisted, We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. And when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. The Jews kept shouting, If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. And when Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat him on the judge's seat at the place known as the stone pavement. It was a day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. Here's your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, Take him away, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priests answered. And finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you just praising your name and asking ourselves whether if we were in the same situation as Pilate, would we too send you to the cross? Dear Lord, help us to read your word and for us to understand what was going on at the time and for us also to have hearts open and minds open to receive your word and see where it applies to us. Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask that every thing that proceeds from my mouth will glorify you, and that we will be able to apply your word as we study about people pleasers and being lukewarmers. So with that, Lord, we pray for your anointed touch today. We pray for your spirit to be among us. And we lift these prayers up to you, and all God's people said, amen. And there he is, our next person of interest, Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate, Roman governor or procurator of Judea. And he and his wife lived in Caesarea, but during Passover, they had a palace in Jerusalem. And this is where the story takes place, in Jerusalem, with Pilate in the palace. Pilate, the Jews hated him. The Gentiles detested him. And Rome was not very happy about his leadership. And yes, his job was in jeopardy because of his harsh and brutal ways towards everybody, whether Gentile or Jew. He ruled Judea from 26 A.D. to 36 A.D., and as governor, his main responsibilities were to keep law and order, to hand out justice, and, of course, to collect taxes for Rome. How come that always in there, collecting taxes? Taxes. Only thing sure in life is death and taxes, right? But that's a picture of Judas. Of Pilate, I'm sorry. He had a run-in with the Jews when he took the temple funds to build an aqueduct. They were not too happy about that. They had a little rebellion, and of course, Pilate, with his power and harshness, put his thumb on it, killing and injuring many. He had a run-in with the Samaritans, who thought they would take a hike up the Mount Gerizim in search of the holy vessels. Pilate thought was a revolt. He quelled that really quickly by killing the leaders and hurting many. Pilate also upset the religious faction by installing shields of the emperor with inscription about praise to the emperor. And of course, the religious people did not like that. And unfortunately, all this information got back to Caesar Tiberius. I want to say Caesar Tiberius because when I refer to Caesar, I'm talking about the emperor of Rome at that time. All the emperors of Rome were called Caesars. And one thing Rome desired of their governors was for them not to incite trouble from the people they conquered. They were pretty smart. They had governors over different areas, and their prime function was not to allow riots and to let life go on. Let life go on. And all these things were the primary motives for Pontius Pilate to actually make a decision against Christ. And that there was a fear of him losing his job and status if he didn't please the people. So he was trapped by his circumstances. Either release an innocent man or save unrest by pleasing the people who could cost him his job. So let's review the details of his motives. Let's see, how was he trapped? What was he dealing with? What was going on? What could be going on in his mind? Number one, Pilate, although he was a brutal man, didn't understand this Jesus. And so he had to deal with his conscience. He was used to hearing lies from people, ruthless and manipulative. But with Jesus, he saw somebody with great confidence and authority. A man, when confronted, made you also confront yourself. You see, even though Pilate thought he was judge over Jesus, in many ways, Jesus was a judge over Pilate. Maybe Pilate saw the truth. Maybe that's what it was. Maybe he saw for the first time and didn't know how to deal with it. It wasn't that he didn't judge others and put to death other innocent people. He had done that. He was ruthless. But there's something about this Jesus that was different. Let's read Luke and John about this situation. For the third time he spoke to them, why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and released to him. Luke 23:22. John 19:4-5. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. And when Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, here is the man. His wife Claudius had this dream, and she suffered over this dream, and said in Matthew, to have nothing to do with this righteous man. That was another thing that was pulling on Pilate. His wife recognized that this man was special. And what did he try to do? He tried to push it away. He tried to pass the buck. He tried everything he could to get out of the dilemma he was in. So what did he do? He tried to get the Jews to deal with it. You deal with it. You go and kill him. And of course, the Jew says, well, it's our law that we can't do that. Only Rome can put somebody to death. And it's Passover, and we cannot stone somebody during Passover. So he tried to send them to Herod. Herod, it's your problem. You take care of it. And Herod passed the buck right back and said, you know, we'll clothe them in a robe, pretend he's a king, and we're going to send them right back to Pilate. Pilate even got to the point that he thought if he would brutalize Jesus, beyond recognition, and bring Jesus out to the mob, that they would have sympathy on him. That they would say, let's not go through with this. He suffered enough. And so when he says, here's a man, it wasn't just saying, well, here's a normal man. Here's a man that I brutalized, that I beat up for your cause. And they still wanted to kill Jesus. You certainly can see how Pilate was tremendously torn by all this and by his conscience and maybe sending a truly, truly innocent man to his death. And he probably asked the same question over and over again. Because like I said, three times he said that this man was innocent. And you're going to see him walking back and forth and saying, there's something different about this man. Maybe he's a prophet. Maybe he is a coming king. Maybe he's just a holy man. But maybe, just maybe, maybe he is the Messiah. Maybe he is the King of Kings. Just maybe. Maybe he is actually the Son of God. Maybe that's him. Confusion, frustration, anguish. He must have said to himself, I killed other innocent men. What makes this man so different? So he had to deal with his conscience. He had to constantly fight his conscience about this man. And then he had to fight peer pressure. So his last attempt was to release a prisoner. Because in the Jewish law and in Rome, they were allowed to release one prisoner a year during Passover. So he thought he had this made because he picked the most murderous, meanest robber terrorist he could find in Barabbas. He thought that would stop the death of Jesus. He was having tremendous pressure from the mob and from Caiaphas and from Herod and the crowd. And they asked for Barabbas. And again, as governor of Judea, his job was to maintain law and order. That was his job. And now the only way to secure it, and not get the message back to Tiberius, Caesar Tiberius, the only way was to crucify Jesus. So he became a people pleaser. Read this, Mark 15, 14 through 15. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. It's the only thing he could do to maintain order. That was it. That was his job. The last thing he wanted to do is let that rumor that he left Jesus free go back to Tiberias. Number three, had a fear of losing his position. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. And when Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement. Herod didn't work. Sending back to the Jews didn't work. The annual tradition of releasing the prisoner didn't work. Beating him to a pulp for sympathy, beating Jesus to a pulp for sympathy, didn't work. And he seen that he would continue. It says he would continue from then on. He tried to set Jesus free, so he continued until the Jews played the political card. Wham! There it is. There's my ace. And that card could destroy his political career. And as you know, Tiberius was placed on alert by many that Pilate was a brutal, ruthless governor and should be removed. And his reputation, as I said before, was well known to Rome. So the multitude dropped the hint that what if the rumor got back that you're a friend of Jesus? What if the rumor got back that being a friend of Jesus means you're not a friend of Rome, you're not a friend of Caesar Tiberius? And since this Jesus claims to be a king, he opposes Caesar. What if that got back? And once again, he was trapped. Trapped to make a decision against Caesar. And he knew that the Jews and chief priests would run as fast as possible and rat him out. They would run as fast as they could to Tiberius and said, you know what? This guy's a traitor and you have him ruling over us. That was Pilate's fear. Pilate feared that he left a Messiah king go that could cause riots, that could cause rebellion. And last but not least, number four, he thought he could wash his hands of the responsibility. And no matter how trapped he was, he, like many, was going to pass responsibility of the death of Jesus to someone else. That's what he was going to do. So he had proclaimed his power to free or crucify Jesus, and yet when pressured, Pilate tried to pass his responsibility on to others. Let's read this. John 19:10, do you refuse to speak to me? This is Pilate saying to Jesus. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or crucify you? Matthew 27:24. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. That's true denial. That's true passing the buck, isn't it? You know, he thought the blood of Jesus could be easily washed off of his hands. the blood of an innocent man could be washed off. Unfortunately, the world knew who had final say. The world knew whose responsibility it was. The world knew who was accountable for sending Jesus to the cross. And that Pontius Pilate had a large part in doing this. Pass off responsibility. Let's go to the next slide. Oh, yeah? Guess what? How would you like it if you were named in the creeds of both Protestant and Catholic religions? That the whole world knew Jesus suffered and was crucified under you. Pass the buck? Sometimes it doesn't work. The Nicene Creed says he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. The Apostles' Creed says he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Pilate may have believed he washed his hands of the whole thing, but not to the world. And guess what? Not to history itself. Not to history. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. And whether he liked it or not, and whether the legacy is pretty or not, he goes down in the history books as the one who was responsible for him. Now let's talk about us. Let's talk about people that fall into this same trap. Let's talk about that. There are people that they're not quite sure about Jesus. And we can't be too smug this Easter season to understand that there's probably a little Pontius Pilate in all of us. Is that right? A little bit of Pontius Pilate in all of us. There are those in the world that do believe that Jesus walked the earth, was a righteous man and a prophet, but they deny that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, and a personal Savior. They know his goodness. They see his truth. But they get trapped by the opinions of a fallen world. And the world tries to crucify our thoughts of Christ and his truth and his love. And those that are drawn by his innocence are trapped. And they feel trapped by having the ultimate decision to choose him or choose the world. And then they too, number two, they too have peer pressure to deny them. They have tremendous peer pressure. They hear Christianity is a crutch. There's no God. There's no truth. And we can be like God ourselves. I love a story Frank Peretti talks about. Shirley MacLaine saying we can be like God. Frank Peretti says he can just see Shirley MacLaine on a beach walking the sands saying, "I'm God, I'm God." And God's looking down and all he hears is, "I'm God, I'm God." So little, just like a grain of sand. Speaking, saying, "I'm God." It's a worldview. It's a world culture. There are no rights, there's no wrongs. It's moral relativism. Everybody's right. Nobody's wrong. And there are no academic or scientific reasons to accept this Jesus. So the world tries to convince you to crucify any belief you have. Especially this belief in a Savior, that there's somebody that really cares enough to die for us. You don't really want to delve into this Christianity stuff. Makes you a weak person. Makes you intolerant and exclusionary. Have you heard that? Raise your hand. Have you heard that? Absolutely, we've heard that. So people fall in that trap of wanting to satisfy the crowd and kill the thought of Jesus, his love, and his sacrifice. And number three, they are afraid of losing position, and it will happen. That if Christ is set free in their lives, that their jobs, positions, or power would be threatened. And they don't want to give up the luxuries or pleasures of the world. They are afraid that the world will report to others, do you know that so-and-so is a Christian? Do you know what they believe? Do you know they oppose us? They oppose the world. They're dangerous. And their Jesus is dangerous. And once again, we become trapped to make a real decision to accept or deny, let live or kill the thoughts of Jesus in our hearts. And last, people really think they can wash their hands of the responsibility. I'm sorry, once you've heard the gospel, you own it. Once you've heard the gospel, you own it. You've been told. You can try to wash that thought out of your hands. It just won't wash out. We're responsible to make that decision for him or against him. And we're free to ask him to come into our hearts or to crucify the thoughts of his existence. We're free to do that. But once we know him, we know this innocent man, the blood of Jesus is on our hands forever, ever. And you know what we can do with it? We can either try to wash it out, or we can allow that blood to cover us and cover our sins and cover our iniquities and have peace finally and not be torn and not be lukewarmers and not to ride that fence. We can own the blood that was sacrificed for us, the blood that was shed for us, not only on the cross, but the blood that was shed through Caiaphas, through Herod, through Pilate. That blood that was shed for us out of love to give us an opportunity to not to be an in-betweener, but to have an eternal destiny. So here's a big question. Are you a Pilate? Or are you a Peter, Paul, or John? The big thing to be or not to be is we can't be a mini Pilate. Let's go to the last slide. Okay. And there's Pontius Pilate, and there is his co-pilot. Excuse the pun. By the way, that's not Pilate, that's Pilate. So, again, did Pilate ultimately send Jesus to the cross? You make the call. The question is whether we will be drawn in by being people pleasers, lukewarmers, fearful of losing our position, status, or power if we allow Christ to live in our lives. Are you hot, cold, or lukewarm? And I'm sorry, once you've heard this message on Jesus, you do have the responsibility and power to allow him to work in your hearts or to crucify him and try to wash your hands of this whole religious thing. In either case, it's a call you need to make. And so what will that be? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and we just praise you each and every day. And just the thought of Jesus dying for us, giving his life for us, shedding his blood for us, just for us, while we were yet sinners, is just unbelievable. It's a mystery of the Bible. And Lord, we run to you and we ask, Lord, that you reveal yourself to us each and every day in a real way. We know your innocence. We just play the game. But we ask, Lord, that you help us to end that game and to jump in with both feet to accept you and not deny you in any way, shape, or form. To glorify you, to be submissive to you, to understand that you have forgiven all of our sins as we carry shame and blame as a heavy weight on our shoulder. It was a cross that helped us to take that heavy weight and to put it down right before you. Help us, Lord, to be ever mindful of Pilate. Help us not to be of his same nature. Help us to make that decision and not always have to worry about trying to get out of a trap and passing the buck to somebody else. Because ultimately it is our decision. And with that being said, and every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask the people here today whether you have made that decision to accept Christ, to release him to work in your life. The prayer is fairly easy. The walk is tough. And the prayer, for those of you that don't know Jesus, is this. Dear Jesus, I repent of my sins. I turn away from the world and being a people pleaser and being lukewarm. I turn away from the world and I run to you as my personal Savior. And I take that blood covering for my sins. And I take that forgiveness that you've given me. That's the prayer. For those of you that have never said it, I just want you to think about it and say to yourself, Lord, I turn away from my sins, I repent of those, and I run to you and accept you as my personal Savior. It's an important decision. You can't pass the buck. You can't wash your hands of it. Now again, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask this question. Is there anybody here that said that prayer for the first time? And if so, I want you to just put your, with nobody looking, just put your hand up and right back down because I want to pray for you. Put your hand up and thank you. Anybody else? Put your hand up and right back down. Dear Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for saving us sinners as we were yet in our sins. And we lift up to you ourselves and ask, Lord, that you will check our hearts each and every day we try to deny you. And so we lift these prayers up to you in your holy, precious name. The name above all others, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.